to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And our text is found in the words of verse 15. And I want to read it from the NIV. Our topic today is making the heart holy. There's an outline in the bulletin that you can follow along and fill in some of the little blank spaces. Peter is writing to a group of churches, Christians, scattered abroad in Cappadocia, Bithynia, Asia Minor. And he says there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." Let me read that again. "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." Have you ever thought of the seeming contradictions that we find in the Bible? We call them paradoxes. Here are a few of them. If you want to live, you've got to be willing to die. If you desire to increase, you must be willing to decrease. When we are weak, then we can become strong. If you want to receive, you must be willing to give. If you want to go up, you got to go down. Paradoxes. Seeming contradictions. Let me throw at you one more that I'd like to develop in the message. If you want to be free, genuinely free, then you must become a captive. You must become a prisoner. Now, the Apostle Paul described himself this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning that Paul is a prisoner. Encountered freedom, a freedom that he had never known before. Now, I'm speaking today of the full and rich freedom which Jesus was talking about when he said in John chapter 8, verse 34, "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." And that means freedom from every form of sin which might be holding you and I captive. This morning, if you want to be free, then you must become a prisoner. Now, this is precisely what George Matheson, the great hymn writer, was driving at when he wrote, and we've used this before, when he said, "Make me a captive, Lord," now get it, "and then I shall be free." Almost paradoxical. "Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my stand." Now notice the words. Captive, imprison, free. And that's what happens. Now Jesus Christ, this morning, wants to be the master of our hearts. And he doesn't just want to reside within us, he wants to reign within us. That's the whole teaching of the New Testament. He doesn't just want a place, he wants to be preeminent. He doesn't just want to abide, he wants to abound. That's his desire in the lives of each and every one of us. And rightly so, he deserved to. He's the creator. He created you. He's the redeemer. He wants to redeem you if he hasn't done so already. And he's the king. And as redeemer, creator, king, he deserves to occupy the throne of our lives. And that raises the question, who is reigning within your life as you come to church on this Sunday? Because I want to tell you, if Jesus Christ is not permitted to reign within your life, you may be certain that that throne room, which is your central self, will not go unoccupied. Because the Bible says there's a cunning, deceitful person by the name of Satan. And he has a way of coming in and reigning from the throne of our lives. As a matter of fact, I might say to you that there are 100 ambitious and unworthy rivals that are just waiting to occupy the throne of your hearts and give you their marching orders. And perhaps there are some here this morning and you are marching under the drum of Satan. And Christ is not reigning within your life. So there you have it, the human heart, created by God, God's throne room, tarnished and desecrated by us in so many different ways. And here in the words of our text, the Apostle Peter is calling for us through the power of Christ to change our way of living. Notice, Christ wants to, as Peter states here in the text, be set apart in our hearts as Lord. Will you allow him to do that in your life, in my life? Well, that's the question that we want to develop. Making the heart holy. How can it be done? Well, let's go to my first point. To begin with, making the heart holy demands that the sovereignty of Christ becomes our possession. The sovereignty of Christ becomes our possession. Now, notice the words of Peter in the text. Set apart Christ. Now notice the words, as Lord, NIV. Notice the way that the King James has it. Sanctify in your hearts the Lord God. And what is Peter doing here? Peter is setting forth the Lordship of Jesus Christ to reign within our lives. Now the word Lord that we have in both the NIV and the King James and most translations literally could be rendered, he wants to be your king. He wants to be your prime minister. He wants to be your governor. He wants to be your president. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ doesn't give an inch when it comes to this. He wants to reign within our lives. He wants to be preeminent. In other words, it's his desire that you and I allow him as creator, redeemer, and king to have first place within our lives. Now, in reality, Jesus Christ is Lord whether you and I recognize it or not. You can go out of the sanctuary this morning and never think of Christ again, but he's still Lord. He's still king. There's no question about that. At his baptism, Christ's sovereignty was recognized by God the Father in these words, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, King James Version. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And in another rendering from a different portion of Scripture, we add the words, and God said, and when he speaks, listen, hear ye him. What I'm trying to get across this morning is this, that God the Father has already recognized the sovereignty of his Son, Jesus Christ. Whether you recognize it or not, you can allow your life to be slipped short. You can break the commandments of God. You can forget God, live without God. But God has recognized the sovereignty of his Son. We ought to get that down, because that's very important. But I want to follow that up with this. Jesus Christ himself has recognized his sovereignty. Did not he say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What other man in the history of the world has ever promised mankind rest in the midst of all of the restlessness and the turmoil? Jesus did. And in that statement, Jesus recognized his own sovereignty as king. God has recognized it. Jesus has recognized it. Well, listen, at Jerusalem, Standing before the unbelieving Jews, Peter recognized the sovereignty of Christ when he declared in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified," what? "Both Lord and King." Lord in Christ. Peter recognized the sovereignty of Jesus. God has recognized the sovereignty of Jesus. Jesus has recognized his own sovereignty. But we could go on. Paul recognized the lordship of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow with things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, God has recognized the sovereignty of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ has recognized his own sovereignty. And Peter has recognized the sovereignty of Jesus. And Paul has recognized the sovereignty of Jesus. And the question remains, have you, where you're sitting, where you live, have you recognized the sovereign lordship of Christ by confessing him as your Savior and Master? Let me tell you, my dear friend, you don't have to wait to some future day to make Christ your Lord and Savior. It can happen today, at this very moment, where you're sitting. Jesus Christ can come marching into your soul and reign and rule and have control. But be certain of this, before he comes to take control and make your heart holy, your old way of living with you on the throne must end. You will no longer be able to do as you please. You know, I hear that sometimes. Well, I can be a Christian and I can just go and live as I please. No, you can't. If you're here this morning and you think erroneously that you can just accept Christ anytime you want and then live in any way you want, you better check up according to the New Testament, because that doesn't make you a Christian. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if the newness is not there, examine yourself, Paul says, and see if you're in the faith. See if it worked. Now it can happen today. Christ can reign from the throne of your heart. And this is only going to take place when you and I are willing to make a decisive surrender of our lives to Jesus Christ. And where does it all begin? Well, listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You confess. You believe, and you invite Christ to come in, and it starts right then. I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm not talking about just being baptized, living a good life, being christened, being confirmed. I'm talking about a moment in your life when you recognize that you are a sinner. And Jesus Christ speaks to your heart and you want him to reign in your life. That's what it means. Well, the best way to really illustrate it is, let's take an illustration of what I'm talking about. Most of us can remember Johnny Cash. He passed away some time ago, just a few years ago. Who was a dynamic Christian himself. He sang many times in the Billy Graham Crusades across the country. But maybe some of you don't know about Joanne Cash, his sister. She was a slave to drugs and alcohol. And there are literally thousands of people today that are just slaves to some type of sin, bringing them down. John rented an airplane for them to fly to Arkansas for a family reunion. And on the return trip, they ran into a terrible storm. And they thought the plane was going to go down, a hailstorm. Didn't seem like they were going to make it. And in desperation, Joanne cried out to God. And she said this, and I quote, "If you will show me how to find you, I'll give you all the days of the rest of my life." I want to tell you something. Don't make a promise like that unless you mean business with God. Because God's going to hold it to you. He really does. A lot of these promises we make and we just break at random. One day there's going to be accounting. Don't make a promise to God if you don't mean it. But she meant it. And God heard her heartfelt cry by sparing their lives. Joanne kept her promise and went to church the very next day, which was Sunday. On entering the church, she declared, and I quote, "I've come here today to find Jesus." Just as simple as that. "As I promised him that I would." And she did. Speaking of her salvation experience, Joanne stated, "I felt the Holy Spirit come over my body and deliver me." Now get this. "I was totally free of all drugs and alcohol." That was October the 18th, 1970. Now get this. "And I've been free ever since." Now what do we have there? There we have a freedom by becoming a prisoner to Jesus Christ. "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And that can happen to you, whoever you are. In like manner, we only become genuine Christians when we, like Joanne Cash, hand over to Christ the sword of our rebellious will. "I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do as I please. King self, Pope self." And God says you can't do it. You're going to fail every time. And if I can get you in a corner and drive home this wonderful truth that my Son Jesus Christ can set you free from any sin, or any habit. Think of the habits this morning that are destroying mankind, devastating them. Praise God, in the same breath, let me repeat, the gospel's for the desperate. You're here this morning and you're desperate enough to look up and say, "Oh Christ, I am a sinner. Save me." In that moment, you'll find the freedom of what Jesus was talking about in Peter was saying here in the text. So you hand over to God the sword of your rebellious will, and what does he do? He hands over to you forgiveness, redemption, and he makes your heart his throne room. Now that's what the New Testament calls salvation. Born again, redemption, regeneration, whatever word you want to use. But it's like being born all over again, and it's a new life altogether. I can remember when it happened to me, and many of you can remember when it happened to you. And it needs to happen to you this morning if you have not allowed Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now there's many ways that you could be defeated and a slave. It could be drugs. It could be drink. It could be sex. It could be immorality. Or it could even be pride. that's keeping you from knowing Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, if you want your life to be made holy, if you want Christ to reign from the throne, then you must recognize the sovereignty of Christ over it. Now that leads me to my second thought. Making the heart holy demands not only the sovereignty of Christ to become our possession, but it demands that the sanctity of Christ becomes our passion. Again, returning to verse 15, notice the words, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." And once again, let me read it from the King James, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now notice the word sanctify. As used here, it's the identical Greek word used in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." Do you know what that means? I was in the grandparents' day this past Friday here at the church, and we had a good crowd. And the grandparents came out and had the opportunity to address them. And we all recited the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be thy name." What does that mean when you say that? "Hallowed be thy name." Well, it means, as we have it here in the text, to set it apart. We don't kick it around with a careless foot. We don't use the name of Jesus in dirty jokes and swear. We sanctify it. We set it apart. We treat it as holy. We reverence it. That's what it means. Now, it means, as we have it here in the text, to set apart or to treat holy. Now, since Christ is holy, which he is, that's his major attribute, Peter is encouraging those of us who profess to be his followers also to be holy in an unholy world. That's what he's pleading for. Since Christ is holy, Peter is asking us, as his disciples, to recognize his holiness and then to honor what we recognize, to do something about it. If you and I are here this morning professing to be Christians and we're living unholy lives, our eyes are going on things they shouldn't go. We're going places we shouldn't go. We shouldn't look upon. The plea comes from the text. God is holy. Recognize it. And then honor what you recognize by doing something about it. Or better still, let Jesus Christ do something for you and for me. I'm not speaking here about the salvation of the soul. I'm speaking now to you and I who profess to be Christians about the sanctification of the heart. Now look, here were Christians to whom Peter was writing. And they were already identified outwardly with Christ the Sanctifier by the very fact that they were in Christ. Someone says, "You mean to tell me, Mr. Dunlap, Pastor Reg, it's possible to be a Christian in Christ and not living the Christian life?" Sure it is. Look at the Corinthians. Paul called them carnal Christians because they had not recognized the lordship of Christ within their lives. He said, "I can't call you spiritual. You're yet carnal. You're behaving as mere men. You're dividing up in little cliques. And one's for Peter, and one's for Cephas, and one's for Paul. You're behaving as though you don't even know the Lord." Can Christians act like that? They sure can. Now, these Christians were in Christ, and that was their positional sanctification. They were set apart in Christ. They were already separated from the world and from its evil ways. But now they needed that inner sanctification that searches out and releases them from the inner resentments and jealousies and fears and bickerings and unchristian dispositions. And that's what Peter was pleading for. You and I need to understand this morning that the Christian life is a gift. It comes by faith. But it's also a growth. We grow. But grow in grace. And it seems like these Christians were stunted. inwardly separated, outwardly separated, but not from these little things that have a way of eating like a cancer the beauty out of a Christian experience. And that's progressive sanctification. In other words, Peter's trying to tell them, you need to separate, you need to set apart Christ in your hearts and become more and more like Jesus by putting all of these little things, insignificant, that's disrupting the church and disrupting the faith. And this experience had not yet been witnessed in their lives. And Peter recognizes that it wasn't going to be witnessed until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Could I be speaking to someone on this Sunday? To some Christian here today who earnestly and passionately and prayerfully desires to live the Christian life on the highest level. Like those men and women of the New Testament who experienced the releasing power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they were radiant and joyful and victorious and enthusiastic about their faith. But you come to church this morning and you say, that's not true of me. And I know that. We have Christians with a long face. We have Christians that just walk out on responsibility. And they are not joyful and enthusiastic about sharing their faith. And what has happened is the unworthy rivals of that throne room, maybe unconsciously or consciously, has just creeped in and taken over. And that's what we were talking about. Pride, jealousy, bickering, backbiting. And the result has been defeat and the absence of real Christian joy. I want to tell you something. You're going to lose your joy in Jesus Christ if you look at other Christians. Totally. There are those Christians you can look at that will cause you real joy. And you say to yourself as you look at them, my, I want to be like that. They have the joy. They have their feet on the ground. I was saying to someone in the Sunday school class this morning, that's what the world is looking at. When there's a crisis, they're looking for someone who's got security and assurance and joy. And if you have that, they're going to look to you and they're going to come to you. And you can be the instrument that God can use in directing them in the right way. But you could be here and it's just the opposite. Well, if so, let me give you a little illustration that I've used before in a sermon, but I couldn't find a better one. And I want you to listen to what happened to one man, just one man. What can happen to you and can happen to me when we come to the realization regarding the sanctity of Jesus Christ and we set him apart in our lives. This man came to a Bible conference in England that was being held for the deepening of the Christian life and for the promotion of Christian holiness. We don't find too many conferences like that today. Christian holiness? Well, that's what he went. He went to the Keswick conference, and that's why it was being held. And the Spirit of God dealt with him about his own uncleansed and ineffective Christian life. And one night as the speaker was speaking, at the close of the service, he responded to the invitation. It was a fierce struggle. But that night after the struggle, he sanctified Christ in his heart as Lord. He made a commitment. I'm going to set him aside as Lord in my life. Remember now, this man was already a Christian. I'm talking to the pastor and pastors, every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, every choir member, you play an instrument, I'm talking to you. This man was a Christian already, like you and I are. And listen to his testimony as he gives it toward the end of the conference. He said, I was a Christian when I came to this gathering. like many of us. Christ was king in my life, but as I soon discovered, the form of government under which he was reigning was a sort of constitutional monarchy in which he was king. Now get this, but I was prime minister. He said, I wanted to be permitted now and then to assert to my own independence. Doesn't that sound like you and I? When I want to, I'm going to sound off. When I want to, I'm going to come to church. And if I don't want to, I won't. What I want to do. He said, there were certain matters which I wished to decide on my own account. There is certain business in the kingdom of my being that I wanted to transact. Notice the repetition, I, my. But he said the other night, we had a meeting, the Lord Jesus and I. And it was agreed upon that the prime minister, me, should be dismissed. And the form of government changed to an absolute monarchy, in which he is king and king alone. You know why that had to happen? Because two can't reign from the throne of your heart. Self can't reign in Christ at the same time. You've got to be discharged. We've got to be dismissed. We've got to be canceled out. You've got to be obliterated. And Jesus Christ has got to be elevated to the throne. With supreme control, absolute power. Now that's what Peter's talking about. But sanctify in your hearts. Christ is Lord. Now what was the result? The result was he became a radiant Christian. As Jesus now reigns supremely and exclusively as Lord within his life. Now that same experience can happen to me and it can happen to you. But you must consent to it. You must willingly and prayerfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, discharge your position as prime minister and put to death Pope Self and make this confession paramount. Jesus, as I took you to be my Savior, so now I take thee to be my sanctifying Lord for the mastery of my entire life. Now someone says, Pastor Reg, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, he is Lord. And that will never change. But he's only going to be Lord of your life and my life when we consent to his Lordship. And that doesn't come overnight. That's why the Bible talks about carnal Christians, backslidden Christians, where Christ wasn't reigning. And look, this is what God is saying to us this morning. Make me Lord. Make me King. Stop fighting me. And let me have first place within your life. If you say that prayer that I have just quoted, it's going to happen to you, and it will happen to me. We have looked at this message from two parts. Making the heart holy demands not only that the sovereignty of Christ become our possession and the sanctity of Christ become our passion, but now in closing, my third point. It means that if you do that now, those two, then you have this, the surety of Christ. The surety of Christ will become your peace. Your peace. Listen as Peter cries out in verses 13, 14, and 15. Who is going to harm you? That's the question. If you are eager to do good, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. I want to tell you something. For Christians always to be fearful and fretful and frustrated, this is not the will of God, and it certainly means that Christ is not reigning in my life and in your life if that's the way we live. In reality, the residing Christ only fully reigns within when we rest in the surety of God's peace. We're living in peaceless times. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian today and have that wonderful peace that God gives you? The last gift that he bequeathed to the church was peace. My peace I leave unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. That's the peace that he promises us. When we recognize his sovereignty and we realize his sanctity. Now from the verses I have just read, we find a twofold security that we have in these peaceless times. And I'll close with that. For one thing, you and I, during these days, if Christ is reigning within us, we have the surety that God, Christ, is our, put this down, protector. Notice again the words of verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, what Peter is trying to get across to us is that, as a general rule, people are not going to harm us for doing good acts of kindness, usually. But if we do find ourselves as Christians suffering for righteousness' sake, we have the certainty that Christ is our protector and defender. That's what he's telling us. You have that certainty. The whole world could cave in, but Christ is your protector and your defender. Now, I want you to dwell on that word, blessed, in verse 14, or as it is in the King James, it has happy. It does not mean to feel delighted. Not talking about that. It means highly privileged. That's the meaning of the word blessed and happy. You and I are highly privileged, whether through physical suffering, for righteousness' sake, or any hardship that we may be going through this morning. You may be in the local high school, and my, they're looking down upon you because you're a Christian, or maybe in some college, or in the military. Peter comes along and he says, take delight, you're highly privileged. You're a son of the King. You belong to him. And God is going to protect you and defend you as you take your stand for him. Remember the words of Jesus, our precious Savior, over there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Listen to these words. Some of you need to grasp these words. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, you're highly privileged. You are when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. From the Master himself. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? We have Christ as our protector. Who is he that is going to harm you? And I want to tell you those words that I have just repeated. Who is he that will harm you? We can hear them as they run down through the ages of time. Who is he that is going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? The list is endless. I hear it from Elijah as he flees into the desert where God provided him with food and shelter. I hear it from Stephen as he's being stoned and put to death because of his Christian stand. He kneels down and he lifts up his eyes to heaven and triumphantly declares, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What a vision he inherited. I hear it from those early Christian martyrs who willingly faced death with a radiant peace upon their face, along with thousands of others. Who is he that will harm you? Make it personal this morning. Who's going to harm you if you take your stand for me in high school? Who's going to harm you if you hear the dirty joke and you say you aren't interested because you belong to Jesus Christ? Who's going to harm you? There's a little poem that goes like this. We can trust our loving Savior to protect from life's alarms. He's prepared a place of refuge, safe within his mighty arms. And so he has. One thing more. We not only have the surety that Christ is our divine protector, but we have the assurance that Christ is our devoted provider. Now, what does he provide us with? Well, you have it there in verse 15 as we do this exposition. What Christ has provided for us. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And in our readiness to answer, Peter tells us that we must do it in gentleness and respect, or as the King James has it, in meekness and fear. Now let me ask you, what's the hope that you have this morning? You got the hope that the world is going to get better? Well, it's not going to. What is the hope? The hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And the Bible calls it a lively hope. The Bible calls it a living hope. That's the hope. That's the hope of the Christian. The hope of the sinner is in the first coming. That's our hope. Now, Peter comes along and he says, if Christ is reigning from the throne of your hearts, be always ready at any time, at any moment, every time you turn a corner, be always ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's to everyone, a reason for the hope that is in us. Now, I tell you, it is only when Christ is living and reigning within our hearts that we as Christians are not afraid, even in the face of persecution, to witness respectfully and faithfully of our faith in Christ. He gives us the surety of a hope. And in that hope, we find our peace. What a thought. And it is certain that whether we are living here on earth, and if we do, we live to please the Lord, or whether we die to be with the Lord in life and in death, we have the assurance that we belong to the Lord and we shall spend eternity with Him. Is not this what Paul was talking about when he wrote to his friends at Rome, when he declared to the Romans in chapter 14, verse 91, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. His lordship, it never ends. Even when a loved one dies, the lordship of Christ is the thing that is going to raise them in resurrection power at the end of the age. Not everyone agrees. Robert Ingersoll, agnostic of the 19th century, wrote, it is impossible to conceive of an infinite being. God is only a guess. That's what he said. What was the problem with Ingersoll? He never accepted the greatest fact in human history. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he who made Jesus the sovereign Lord, and when we do, our hearts can point triumphantly to the empty tomb. And that's what's going to happen one day. He's still Lord. In every one of those graves out there, there's going to be an empty tomb because he's Lord. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So is it any wonder as I close where Paul literally, we're going to look at this next week, he literally looks at death and he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is the only one in the history of the world to meet death head on, and he came through victoriously. Now, what hope does that give me? It gives me hope that I'm going to see my sister again, who died at an early age of 56. It gives me hope that I'm going to see my mother again, my father again, all of my relatives, all of your relatives. We're going to see him again. That's the hope that hallows every heart. And it beats like a drum within the inner soul. Yes, death has met its match in the conquering Christ. And we who are Christians belong to this risen Christ today, tomorrow, and forever. That's our security. He is the master of our hearts and the Lord of our souls. And my question is, on this Sunday, and this is what the sermon is all about, will we make him the sovereign master? Will we set him apart and give him his rightful place as Lord and King of our lives? That's what Peter is saying. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And when you do, you will be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you with fear and reverence for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the strength to preach a message like this. Thank you, Lord, for being present. Thank you for these dear friends, these wonderful people here at Second Baptist, the guests, members. But Lord, we realize that we're in difficult times and it's not going to be easy. And in times like these, you need Christians, disciples, who want to make you Lord and Master. And we know you are. And yet some of us, Lord, haven't recognized that in our lives. And we haven't honored what we've recognized. And I pray, Lord, this might be the day. This might be the day God is speaking. Twofold invitation. Is there anyone here this morning who says, "Pastor Reg, I want Jesus Christ to be my sovereign Savior. I want him to come into my heart and take away all my sins. And when I die, I want to go to heaven." It's just as simple as that. That's my prayer. If that's your prayer, and you've never made this, you can make it today, right where you're sitting. You can say, "Oh Christ, save me right now." If that's your prayer right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just lift the hand up? Let us indicate it by your decision. Anyone like that? If you made it already, you don't have to make it again. It's once in a lifetime, but there could be someone who's never made it, really made it. Last call for you. Let me turn now to directions to myself and to you who are saved. What about it now on the side of honesty? Should we come clean a little and say there are areas in my life that I've never given over to Jesus Christ? And God is saying this morning, I want to be Lord of all of your life. If God has been speaking to your heart in these quiet moments, to put the hand right up and say, "Lord, here's my life. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless." Wonderful. Good to see some of these young people. Wonderful. Any others? "Lord, God bless. Here, I want you to control me." Last call. God bless. Heavenly Father, We thank you so much for speaking through the music, through the singing, and through the message. Pray, Lord, that you'll just take the words that have been spoken. And Lord, if it means just walking down the aisle and publicly confessing before people your lordship in their lives, let it happen. And we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.